First Thessalonians. So find your place. Don't stand quite yet. I'm going to give a little bit of a review just to get us on the right page here. It's been a little while since I've been here. First Thessalonians is a special church. The church of Thessalonica, is a special church to Paul, a special church in general. They were doing it. They were doing the work. And First Thessalonians is a special book in the fact that Paul was writing mostly to commend the church. And really for the first three chapters, that's what he did is he told how thankful he was for the church and how the church was enduring persecution, which he wasn't thankful for that, but he was thankful that they were sticking through the persecution. There were some attacks leveled against Paul, and they didn't buy any of that. They just stuck to what they were taught, and they were just doing a great job. Paul was thankful, I'm thankful. And so he was writing to the church to help them, to tell them he was thankful. But then chapter 4 is when Paul's trying to sort of shifted gears, and he started telling the church how to stay that way. Okay, so the church has been doing well. Very young church, probably less than a year old. All of these new believers not been saved for more than a year, probably. And they were doing really well, but just because they have been doing well doesn't mean that they're going to keep doing well. And so Paul wrote chapters 4 and 5 to help them to stay healthy. And then even though they were healthy, doesn't mean they don't have a lot of growth to do. And so Paul is trying to help them to stay healthy and continue to grow. And I feel like there's a lot of parallels with our church. I'm thankful for our church. We have a very healthy church. We have a church that's on fire for the Lord. We have a lot of people who are getting saved, a lot of young people in the Lord. I bet you probably more than half our church is saved less than 2 years, I bet. And so in a lot of ways, it's a very similar situation. Actually, one of the reasons why I believe God led me to First Thessalonians, because I was just thankful for Valley Avenue Baptist Church and how God's blessing and how healthy of a church it is. And I wanted to stay that way. And I want Valley Avenue Baptist Church to stay a healthy church. And like Paul told the Thessalonians, to increase and abound even more and more and continue in what Paul said, the faith and the love and the hope that we have. And so in chapter 4, verse 1 is when he kind of shifted that way. And he verses 1 and 2, he was telling them just to continue to abound. At the end of verse 1, abound more and more. And then in verse 3, he starts to deal with some things. He's dealt with sexual purity, and we dealt with that. And then after that, he dealt with their misunderstanding some of the end times. They knew much of the end times and much of the day of the Lord and the rapture, but there was some confusion, and so Paul dealt with that and kind of got them up to speed about the rapture in the end of chapter 4 and then the day of the Lord at the beginning of chapter 5. And then now, I love this section of scripture here. I'm really excited about it. Chapter 5, verse 12 until verse 22 is Paul giving practical life in the church. Like if you want, here's what verses 12 through 22 are, and I believe it's going to be 4 sermons. I'm not for sure about that yet. But Paul is saying, Church at Thessalonica, if you want to stay healthy, do these things. Do these things. We're going to deal with 12 and 13 today and deals with the relationship with church leadership. And Pastor has no idea what I was preaching. On purpose, I didn't. Usually we talk about it, but I purposely didn't because this message is about the relationship between the man of God that God has placed here and the church. The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, the relationship between the pastor and the flock. And so I'm very excited about that. That's going to be our message tonight. And then he'll get into the relationship with each other and how that's supposed to look if we're going to stay healthy. And then he'll talk about some practical worship, like when we're here gathering for worship, what should we be doing? And then he'll talk specifically some about preaching. I'm really excited about it. Very practical. Dense and filled portion of scripture here, so I'm excited about it. With that said, now that we're up to speed, let's all stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be starting in verse number 12. Now, Paul says this, and we beseech you, brethren. Now, I want to draw your attention back to chapter 4 in verse 1, when Paul said, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he was telling them, look, you're doing it, but keep doing it. All right? So that's the same idea back in our text in chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, listen, I love how you have treated me as the man of God in your church. But now Paul is leaving, and a new pastor will be showing up soon, or being maybe raised up from the church, however that's going to look. And Paul says, keep doing it. Here's what you do. All right? We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. And so the message tonight is this: a healthy church has a healthy respect for the man of God. A healthy church has a healthy respect for the man of God. There's going to be some in here, just by implication, some things for pastor here. But mostly this is, I'm going to try not to look at them, because this is what we need to do in relationship with our leadership in the church. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this portion of scripture and how you've just led us here tonight. I pray that you help me as I deliver it. Help me to be clear and understandable. Help us all to have hearts that are open, and Lord, that we would receive what you have for us tonight. We love in Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good, there's water in here. So there's a pastor who was bothered to distraction by one man who fell asleep every Sunday in his sermon. The man was a prominent church member, and he slept through every sermon. I mean, every single one. Finally, the pastor decided, you know what? I don't care. I don't care if he's prominent. I don't care if he does a lot for the church. I have to confront him about this because it's bothering me. Like, he gets up, he reads the passage, and he's knocked out. And so he came to him and he said, why, sir, do you fall asleep when I'm delivering my sermon? It shows a lack of respect. To which the man answered, do you think I'd sleep if I didn't trust you? The pastor's like, I don't need that kind of respect, thank you. There's a tactic in our world today that goes like this: to take out a leader and you can destroy the movement. If you take out the leader, then you destroy the movement. I mean, the United States uses this. It's in the military, it's called a decapitation strike. And our military uses this with terror groups, don't they? You remember Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein and other terrorist groups. And sometimes it works well, sometimes it doesn't work well, but that's the tactic. If you take out the leader, then you take out the movement. I mean, MLK, right? When they didn't like the movement of Martin Luther King, what did they do? They took out the leader, hoping it would destroy the movement. Abraham Lincoln, John F. Kennedy, and on it goes. And so the idea is, if you want to destroy a movement, a good way to do that is take out their leader. A lot of times, though, they don't even actually try to destroy a leader as much as they try to discredit a leader. Now, have you noticed that nobody seems to care about a person's personal life and scandals until they become in power? Have you noticed that? It's not a coincidence. It's because they don't normally care that much about that guy and what normally happens in his personal life. But whenever that guy represents a movement they don't like, then all of a sudden, we're finding all of these issues about this person. And it's to discredit the leader. And if you, the goals are this. These are the two goals. If you discredit the leader so much that nobody wants to follow him, well, then you win, right? And you've destroyed the movement. Or if you get the leader and the movement so distracted fighting the attacks on the leader, then they can't even be very effective. You see, and this is the tactic that's there. And can I tell you this? When Satan wants to attack a church, he usually goes after the leadership. He normally goes after the leadership. If he can bring down a prominent leader or at least get people to slander him, then he feels like he can discredit the entire gospel. It's the attacks of Satan. That's how he operates. If he can get Christians focused on the attacks that are leveled against the leader, they will be less focused on the gospel. And so that's the tactic that he used at the church of Thessalonica. And he stirred up the citizens, the unbelievers of Thessalonica, and they were trying to get rid of that church in Thessalonica. They hated it. Paul showed up, people were saved, they got on fire, and they started living in a way that the city of Thessalonica did not like, And the citizens did all they could to discredit Paul and to get rid of Paul. And the unbelievers in that city not only oppressed and harassed the members of Thessalonica and the church of Thessalonica, but they also raised questions about the integrity of their founder, Paul. They claimed that Paul was no different than any other traveling teacher of the day who was notorious for being interested in gain and human praise and financial gain. That's all he cared about. And they said Paul was just one of those guys. He came for popularity, he came for money, and then he's going to leave. Some of the unbelievers even tried to convince the church that it was Paul's fault they were struggling so much. They were being persecuted by the church. They were being attacked by the city, I mean, and they were struggling to live for God. And by the way, sometimes when you live for God, you face opposition and you face struggles, and it was intense in Thessalonica, and they were trying to say that this is all Paul's fault, and they were trying to discredit him and trying to take care of him. And thankfully, the Christians at Thessalonica were not buying any of these charges. In fact, that was one reason why Paul wrote at all. He sent Timothy. He had to leave because of these attacks. He ended up going to prison, and there's a long story there. We won't go into it. But he was forced to leave, but he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing, and partly to see if they were believing all of this, if they were believing what they said about Paul. Because it is true. If you begin to question the leadership, the one who brought you the gospel, then Satan can use that, and he can pull you out. And Paul was getting a little bit concerned about that, and so he sent Timothy, and Timothy came back to Paul and said, Paul, listen, they're doing great, and they love you, and they're not buying any of that. And Paul was thankful for that. And that's really what was happening in chapter 2. But here's the deal. Paul did have to move on, but there would be more leadership to come. I mean, they need a pastor. And the new leadership would be prime targets for attack. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that even just because Paul was gone doesn't mean that Satan's done attacking the church. Paul knew that just because he wasn't there, it wasn't a personal thing between Satan and Paul. It was actually a personal thing between Satan and God. And God loves the church of Thessalonica. And Satan knows if he could damage the leadership, he could damage the church. And so whenever this new pastor comes on the scene, he's going to have to be ready to face some of these attacks. Satan was going to continue to do what he could to do this, to separate the congregation of the church from the leadership of the church. That's one of his prime tactics. If he can get in your head and separate you from the leadership of the church, then he will. He will. So Satan knows that if he can do that, then the church will become weak, the church will become ineffective, the members of the church will suffer, the pastor of the church who loves the church will suffer. Satan loves that. Yeah. Now, obviously, it's not any different today. And Satan is still about trying to separate congregations of churches from their leadership. And Paul knew this would be a problem that would continue to come up. And by the way, the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this knew that this would be a topic that would be coming up until Jesus comes back. And so the Holy Spirit inspired this portion of Scripture. And the church at Thessalonica was obviously doing right by Paul, but Paul wanted to prepare them to know how to keep that healthy relationship with their leadership after he moved on and as new leadership would come in. And there were some things that Paul wrote in these two short verses that the members of the church at Thessalonica can do to maintain a healthy respect for their pastor. To maintain a healthy respect, not a man-honoring, man-worshipping respect, but a healthy respect for their pastor, because that's going to be vital if that church is going to move forward. And there are some things that we, as members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, can do to what I would contend is to maintain a healthy respect for our pastor. And so let's get into it. Verse 12, Paul says this, "And we beseech you, brethren." Now we said this. This was a kind of a term of endearment in a way. Paul was thankful that Paul wasn't leveling accusation. Paul wasn't correcting the church. Now, he does do that in other books, and we're not going to go there today. There are other churches that were not respecting the man of God they had, and Paul had to deal with that. But here, Paul was saying, I'm thankful that you have shown this, you've had this healthy relationship with me as your pastor and as I head on, but I want you to keep doing this, okay? So he says, I beseech you, brethren, and he says this, here's what you need to do, to know them which labor among you and are over in the Lord and admonish you. Those who, by the way, he's talking about are specifically the pastors that would come through. Those that labor among you are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To know here means more than just to know that he exists, right? It means a deep knowledge where you truly understand him. And tied to that definition is an idea of appreciation and respect based upon what you found out about him. Does that make sense? That's how that word operates. As that so basically, here's how it works. The church, listen, the congregation has a responsibility to understand their pastor. And a church has a responsibility to understand what their pastor does and what their pastor goes through. And then as we understand what the pastor does and what he goes through, what it should cause is a sense of appreciation and respect. That's the word know that we're talking about. I'll say this, it's easy to be unkind and critical and indifferent to someone who you don't really know. It's hard, the flip is true. It's hard to be unkind and critical and indifferent when you understand what this person is at, where he's coming from, and what he's going through. When you truly come to know someone, when you understand the passion of their heart, there's a certain respect that's just automatically born out of that, you see. And that's what Paul's warning the church at Thessalonica to have with their pastor. He says, I want you to know your pastor. By the way, this is another reason why televangelists aren't biblical. You can't know a televangelist. You can't have that kind of relationship. God's plan is for the pastor and the flock to have a close-knit knowledge, intimate relationship with each other where they know each other very well. This is not something that happens when you listen to someone on the radio on Sunday or on a TV show or something like that. Or, by the way, through live stream over and over and over and never showing up. And we need to have a personal relationship with our pastor. And that's what he wanted them to have. And that's what God wants you to have with your pastor. And so to help with this, Paul went on to give them three specific areas right here in verse 12 that they should know, they should be aware of about the life of their pastor, whoever it may be. Remember, they were doing well overall, but here's the deal, is they're still people, and even though they've been doing well, that doesn't mean they don't have the same tendencies that all people have. And the reason why Paul listed these three areas is because there's a tendency in a church congregation to not think right about these things, or not to really understand these areas of a pastor's life. And so here they are. Number one, their pastor labored among them. Their pastor labored among them. Here's what he says, to know them which labor among you. To labor means this, to work to the point of exhaustion. To work to the point of exhaustion. And so for a pastor to do his job right, he will have to work extremely hard. And there's a tendency in people to think that pastors only work on Sundays and Wednesdays. They just came up with a sermon that morning, I guess. I mean, hey, it's anyway. And so they pretty much think that pastors just spend time with family, doing fun things all the time, and then show up in the pulpit and give their sermon and then go home until the next church service. There's a tendency for people to think that way. I hope none of you think that way, but I'm telling you that is a thought out there. And that cannot be further from the truth. Well, what do they work so hard at doing? Well, here's what they labor at. They work hard to the point of exhaustion doing this among you. Yeah. People. I don't know if you know this, but people are sinners. Paul said it well in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He said this, whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving. That word striving is the word of agonizing according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so, why is he agonizing? Why is it such a struggle? Well, that's a heavy task. Did you hear what I said? That Paul, listen, Paul had a heart, and our pastor has a heart to warn every man and to teach every man and to present every man perfect before Christ. And a pastor worth his salt is constantly burdened for the spiritual growth of every member of his church and every person he comes in contact with. And a pastor is not satisfied with simply seeing somebody saved. He has a burden, a burning desire in his heart to see every single person glorify Christ with their life. That's exhausting. You know why? Because people don't do that most of the time. In fact, it's an impossible task. But it's one that a pastor is constantly pursuing. That every person, every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church has no spiritual issues. That's what our pastor wants for you. And that's, listen, it's not going to happen, but it is the burning desire of a pastor's heart. And so constantly that's on his mind. And when a church member is doing something that they ought not to and going down a path where he knows it's not going, and he'll warn them and he'll teach them and he'll admonish them, and they keep going, that's heavy on the heart of a pastor. And that's going on simultaneously all the time, 24/7. I mean 24/7. I mean during the night too, thinking about people and admonishing and teaching and agonizing over people. That's what a pastor does. And a faithful pastor works hard to know his sheep, and he pours his life into them. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, a lot of things. There's administrative duties that have to be done. There's hospital visits. There's weddings. There's funerals. There's counseling. There's Bible study. Not to mention the hours they spend on their knees for the sheep, bearing the burdens of the sheep, begging God to work in the hearts of the sheep as he sees them going astray. In fact, faithful pastors often struggle with working too much. The struggle of pastors often, and this is not throwing flowers, in fact, it is a negative in a lot of ways, where pastors actually struggle more often with working too much, not as much struggle with working not enough. There's a Scottish minister named Robert Murray who died at the age of 29. And he just worked himself straight to death. And he turned to his friend who was sitting by his bed and he said this, "I have killed the horse and now I can't deliver the message," because he overworked himself. And it is a thing that happens. And a pastor needs to guard their day off. They need to guard their day off. They need a day off. They need to guard their day off. If they don't do that, there's always work to be done in the ministry, and they often find themselves burnt out and totally neglecting the family that God gave them. If you read the qualifications of the pastor, many of them have to do with having a family that's on the right path. And a big part of their job needs to be to take care of their family. And if they work themselves to the bone and they don't spend time with their family, then they've lost their ministry. And that happens. And it's sad. And so too often, pastors neglect the family for the sake of the ministry. And if a pastor loses his family, he loses his ministry. And I know personally men who've lost their family because they've worked too hard and then lost their ministry. And so as members of a church, here's what we do. We need to do what we can to protect his day off. And when he goes on vacation, say, "Praise the Lord, get out of here." Instead of, "Oh, he's always out of town." If you're thinking that, then you're not thinking right. You don't understand. You don't know your pastor very well if you think he's just chilling all the time. He needs to get out of here. In fact, in August, he's going to get out of here. He tried to get out of here earlier, and he couldn't. He's doing it in August. He's getting out of here. Because a pastor needs to not work himself literally to death or out of their family. And so the first thing that Paul wanted us to notice and appreciate is that our pastor labors among us, works hard. And I'm here to witness that to you. He does that. The second thing we need to understand is this. Our pastor is over us in the Lord. Look at verse 12. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Over you means this, appointed with authority to preside or to govern. And so the pastor has a responsibility to preside over, or as 1 Timothy 5:17 puts it, to rule over the church. He has a responsibility to do that. He has a responsibility to give us spiritual wisdom, spiritual protection, spiritual guidance and direction. We need those things. And God's put him here to do and give him the responsibility of these things. And he's been given the responsibility to provide leadership for the flock of God, that is the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. But there's a very important phrase, isn't there? Who are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. Hey, our pastor is not self-appointed. He did not decide, I want to be the leader. In fact, if you know him well, for a long time he fought being the leader, which I think is actually probably a good quality to have. Pastor did not self-appoint his authority. You didn't give him that authority. I didn't give him that authority. God gave him that authority. Yeah. And our pastor was called, equipped, and appointed by God. And it's the pastor's duty to rule for God's sake, not for personal power. 1 Peter 5 says not to lord over the flock or dominate the church, but instead a loving, gentle leadership as he's directed by God. And so to lead us in the right direction and to correct us and to solve problems and to bring unity, to bring harmony to the church, that's his job. That's his responsibility. And by the way, it's our duty then to submit and follow his leadership as he follows God. And as long as he's not leading us into something that's clearly against Scripture, and the Bereans were noble, why? Because they made sure that everything that was happening in the church was according to Scripture, and we, this doesn't mean we negate our responsibility and let the pastor do anything that the Bible says not to do. Of course not. We need to hold him accountable that way. But as he's leading and directing, and it's not going against Scripture, then what we do is we submit. That's our job. Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Hold your place for Thessalonians, if you would. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. The writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you." That sounds familiar. "Who have spoken to you the word of God." This is your pastor. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now go to verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." Pause. I want to say this. Submission only counts if you don't agree. Like, what do you mean? Well, I tell the teens this all the time, because they're supposed to submit to their parents. And submission, I've told them a million times, but they probably forgot. Teens. To submit only counts when you don't agree. When mom says, "Go get some ice cream," and you're like, "Yes, ma'am," that's not submission. When your authority tells you to do something and you were already going to do that, that's not submission. Submission counts when he says something and then you don't agree. But it has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with doctrine, you just don't like it. Can I just make my own version here? Get over it. That's what it says right there. It says to submit. And everyone has opinions. And my pastor in Phoenix would say, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple of them, and they normally stink. And so we can't all operate based on what our preferences are and all that. Now, our pastor, if you know him, like we're talking about knowing him, he's going to consider opinions, and there's a way to give opinions in a respectful, in a submissive way, but what we can't do is say, "I don't like that, and I'm not doing it." Okay, well, it's not going to go good for you. That's what it says here. But our pastor is one that wants unity, and he's not going to force anything down anyone's throat for the most part. He wants people to get, and he wants to protect the unity, but in the end, he's the one that needs to make the decision. And we need to learn to submit to that. Why? Well, here's why. "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." Listen, God's the one. No, God's not going to give an account. He's got it. He's the one that is going to give an account for what happens at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. What does that mean? He's going to stand before God, and every decision that's made, that he allowed to be made, whether he made it or not, if he allowed it, he's going to answer for that. Not you. He's going to answer. That's a heavy responsibility. And he's going to, in the end, he's going to need the one, he's the one that has to make the decision. And here's our job. We're supposed to make that easier for him, not harder for him. Well, how do you know that? Well, here's what it says. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Listen, we need to make it easy for our pastor to answer to God for what happens in this church. Not hard. If we're the ones who's made it difficult for our pastor to make decisions and then answer before the Lord, here's who that's bad for. Are you ready? For this is unprofitable for you. And God's not going to hold you guiltless for that. Yeah, we're supposed to submit. And that's what God said. So that's what we should do. And so he has that heavy responsibility. By the way, there's a lot to be said about not being the leader, too. Yeah. If you're a leader, you know what I'm talking about. I, a lot of times, am so happy that on my office door, it says, assistant pastor. Yes. You decide. That's a heavy responsibility. Can you imagine being pastor during COVID? I don't want to go there. I don't want to think too much about that. But everyone had an opinion on that. Yeah. I sit in my office and I say, go talk to him. Anyway, but it's a heavy responsibility. Yep, and it's all on his shoulders. And so our job is to submit. He's got to make the decisions. He's got to answer to God for that. Our job is to submit and make it easier for him to do that. And so our pastor labors among us, and he is over us, and he bears that responsibility. The third thing we must understand about our pastor is this. So he has a responsibility. Listen, he has a responsibility to admonish us. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To admonish means this. It means to instruct in a way that warns or corrects. To instruct in a way that warns or corrects. And so the idea is that if you keep going the way you're going, there's going to be problems. And when the man of God sees a church member who's going a certain way and he foresees problems in the future, then it is his responsibility to warn you or correct. It's his responsibility to tell us that. And so don't be upset when he tells you that. God told him that he had a responsibility to tell you that. And again, if you know our pastor, he does not want to tell you that. But God said he had to tell you that. And so when you receive an admonition from the man of God, don't bow up, don't get upset. God told him to do that. And the reason we need to hear that is because we often don't understand where our sin leads us. And he does. That's his job. And we need somebody to admonish us. Now, the main way that's done is through the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that one of the main purposes of the Word of God is to admonish for correction, for reproof. It says that, right? For correction, for reproof, for instruction. And so one of the main reasons is for reproof, for correction. Yeah, that's what the Word of God is for. And so as it's preached, that happens. Also, a few verses later, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. Just a few verses later in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. And he said, be instant, in season, out of season, whether they like it or not. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so our pastor admonishes us through preaching. And if you leave feeling like you did a couple things wrong, then that means he's done what God told him to do. And he preaches the Word, and the Word admonishes us. But there will also be times when, as your pastor, he will see that you're heading a specific way, and he'll need to admonish you personally. And he loves you, and he wants to see you headed down the right path. Remember the passion that he has and the burden and the desire for every person to be glorifying God. And when he sees your life and he sees it heading down a way that's not glorifying to God, then he's going to go ahead and tell you about it. Why? Because God told him to do that. It's part of his responsibility to admonish you. And so from time to time, he may pull you aside or set up a meeting and warn you about the path that you're on. And then he'll tell you how to get off that path. He's not going to just pull you into his office and beat you up and spit you out. He's going to bring you in and tell you, hey, I know, I see what you're doing, and I maybe even know how, see how you're thinking about this, but you're missing this. And if you're going that way, it's not going to lead to a good place. And here's what you need to do to get off of that. He'll do that for you. Don't be offended by that. Don't fight against that. That's part of his job. And that's part of why God gave you a pastor, because you need that. It's part of God's grace in your life. And so you need to be thankful for godly admonition. It's part of God's plan. It's part of why God has a church at all. I mean, God could have just given you the Word of God and let the Word of God admonish you as you read it. But God's part of God's plan is to have a man of God. It's been since Moses that there's been a man of God there to admonish and to correct and to rebuke. And it's part of what we need as people. We need that. And so be thankful for that. And so if this is your pastor, you need to know him. You need to understand these things, these three things that he is, listen, that he labors among you. He works hard and he's over you. And God has given him authority over your life and he's supposed to admonish you. And these are things you need to understand if you're going to have a healthy respect. And now in verse 13, he says, based on all that, and to esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. And so this is the order. You begin to try to understand him, and you try to understand his job and his responsibility before God, and you understand what he's done, and as you get to know him, you find out, and if you get to know our pastor, you'll find out that he does these things, and he does work hard, and he does labor among us, and he does preach the Word of God, and he does take the authority where he needs. And as he's doing these things, and you're noticing these things, and you start to understand what our pastor does for us, that time and effort he puts to his preaching and the Bible studies and the counseling and the hours on his knees, and you see the passion that he has to see us live for God, and you understand that, then what happens is there's a love for your pastor for his work's sake. That's what it says, isn't it? For his work's sake. You can't understand his heart and truly know him and then not love him for it. And so you'll love him for his work's sake, not because of his personality. This isn't a popularity contest. Not because of his abilities, but because of his faithfulness and for his work. And then this love that you have, born out of what you know, should cause you to do this, esteem him. And that's the order, isn't it? You esteem him very highly in love for their work's sake. Yeah. And so what does love mean? Well, it means sacrificial service. It means affection. Paul said the Galatians had this kind of love for him when he came. Galatians 4:14, he said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He wasn't saying that he was like Christ Jesus. He wasn't building himself up. But what he was thanking the church for is that they received him that way. And they received him as if he was Christ himself, not in a weird worshipy kind of way, but because they appreciated the man of God who brought them the Word of God. And he went on to say in verse 15, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's dedication right there. Need my eyes. Anyway, but here's why he said that. Because Paul, most believe, he had some kind of situation with his eyes. And a lot of people believe that it was noticeable. And a lot of people believe that was the thorn in his flesh, that people noticed there's something with his eyes. Like, I don't know, I don't want to get into it. It's going to make my eyes water, okay? But Paul is saying, you noticed that, and it didn't affect how you felt about me. In fact, you would have, if it were possible, given your eyes for mine. That's how they felt about Paul. Jesus himself said this in John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. That's what Jesus said. He that receiveth whosoever I send receiveth me. And I don't know if you understand this, but God sent Pastor Moore to Falls City, Nebraska, to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And Jesus said that when you receive the ones that he sent, then you receive Christ. And you can't receive Christ and reject the ones he sent. And so be careful. Listen, be careful when you find yourself at odds with the one that God sent to you. And obviously he's human. Obviously he makes mistakes. But often we find ourselves at odds with the man of God, not because of his mistakes, but because often this times this is the case that we're at odds with God. And we're not bold enough to tell God that. Instead, we tell the one he sent. And Jesus says, if you accept the one I sent, then you accept me. That's what Jesus said. And so to love your pastor means to seek his best, to overlook his weaknesses and frailties, to speak well of him, to encourage him, to take care of him, to lift up him, to lift him up as the man of God who has brought you the truth. This is the kind of healthy respect that we have for the man of God. And so we esteem him very highly because God said. And again, not in a man-worshipy way. And you can take this too far, but we need to love our pastor. Yeah. Last one. Now, I struggled with this one. The end of verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. Now, I struggled with this sentence. I was like, okay, does this belong with the next verses? Or this one? Like, be at peace among ourselves? But verse 14 is a very, very clear, hard transition. And then just for a lot of reasons, it just makes sense grammatically that this sentence belongs with these verses. And so I'm struggling with all of this and how it fits. And so this sentence can be taken in one of two ways. And I would contend it really should be taken in both of these ways. First, if a church does the first two points, they will be better equipped to live in peace with each other. If a congregation does not care for or respect their pastor, then a church will have a contentious spirit rather than a peaceful spirit. And I've seen that happen in churches. It's actually more common than what you think. But if a congregation and their pastor have a healthy, respectful relationship with each other, the church will have a really good chance of having a peaceful spirit to be at peace among themselves. So there's that. The second way that this can be taken is this. When a church is at peace with one another, it makes the pastor's life much easier. I'll say that again. When the church is at peace with each other, it makes our pastor's life way easier. Because nothing is more grievous to a pastor than for a church to be at conflict with him or conflict with each other. Because he knows that conflict within a church disrupts the effectiveness of a church. Conflict within a church distracts the church from their goal. And so when members are in conflict, a faithful pastor is going to grieve over that. He's going to grieve over that. Paul grieved over that. Go to Philippians. You can lose your place in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be done after this. Philippians chapter 4. We're almost done, I promise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So apparently, Euodias and Syntyche were in conflict. And Paul knew about it while he was in prison. You know why? Because when a church is at conflict with each other, that news travels. And when two people in the church are really mad at each other, everyone knows it, whether they hide it or not. And Paul heard about that, and he's beseeching, he's begging that these two ladies will get it right with each other, be in the same mind. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, these people, whoever they were, that Paul, they would have known who they were, and they were close confidants with Paul, and most likely the leadership of the church at Philippi. He said, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says he's begging them, help these two ladies. With what? To stop fighting each other. Paul hated that. You know why Paul hated that? God hates that. Because when two church members are fighting each other, that's a big, big deal. Well, how do you know that? Well, because of this, and because throughout the New Testament, over and over, we're admonished to be at unity with one another, and to be of one mind, and to strive together. And when we're fighting each other, Satan knows this, and that's why he loves doing this, that if he can get us to fight each other, and we're so busy fighting each other that we can't fight him anymore. And so Paul grieved, in so much that he put it in part of his letter, that these two specific ladies would stop it and get right. And he grieved. And the faithful pastor knows that conflict within a church can devastate the spirit and effectiveness of the church. However, when a church is of one mind and at peace with one another, a pastor knows that the church is ready to deal with any problem that comes in the way. Hey, if Valley Avenue Baptist Church is right with each other and we deal with conflict, and there's ways to deal with that. Probably pastor has told you about how to deal with that, and you probably get annoyed by that. Like, I know, go to them, and then when I know they don't listen, God, and you know the whole thing. Why? Because pastor drills it in your mind. Why? Because he feels the same way Paul did, that we need to be at peace with one another. And if we're all at peace with one another, then we can face any battle that comes our way. And a pastor's mind is way more at ease when the church is strong and unified. And so one way we can help our pastor is by being at peace with each other. Yeah. So part of the church at Thessalonica staying healthy was to have a healthy respect for their pastor. Church members sometimes become apathetic or even bitter about the pastor in their life, about the pastor's authority, about the pastor's admonition. Maybe they're just apathetic and they don't care. But a healthy church will have a loving respect for their pastor. And part of Valley Avenue Baptist Church remaining a healthy church involves us having a loving respect for our pastor. We need to know him. We need to respect. And if we do those things, and pastor, he has his responsibilities and he knows what they are, and if pastor is doing his job and we're doing our job, God can do some amazing things right here in Falls City. And Paul wanted that for the Church of Thessalonica. I want that for you. Let's do that. Let's have the right relationship with our pastors. Pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for his love for you. Thank you for his love for your word. Thank you for his love for your people and his faithfulness to fulfill his responsibilities. And I pray that you help us as a church not to worship him or lift him higher than we ought, but Lord, to know and appreciate what he does for you. And then, Lord, be thankful to you for what you've given to us. And man of God, help us to have that kind of respect. Help Valley Avenue Baptist Church to move forward. Help us to remain healthy. Help us to abound more and more as we reach people for you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.